All right, well, good morning again. It's good to see you. If you've got your Bibles, we are going to be in Philippians 4 this morning, and this is more like it. I can see you, feel you. This is much, much better. In the passage he was reading right there, if you notice when it began talking about prayer, it mentioned thanksgiving. And so it's just really neat how the Lord kind of works out our texts, where we're going to be, because I plan out our preaching schedule, you know, months in advance, if not years in advance. Matter of fact, I know every Sunday next year what we're going to be preaching, unless the Lord works that week and says, I want you to do this. And so so God just kind of lined it out that this week we'd be, it mentioned Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving week. And Thanksgiving is something that we should do more often. Most of the time when we pray, it's just petitions. It's just asking, and there's a place for that. We're going to talk about that today. But Thanksgiving is something that we should do, giving thanks. All right, for all that we've been blessed with. And I hope this past week, as we celebrated Thanksgiving, you did take the time to do that, to thank God for all the blessings that he's poured out upon you, whether it's your family, obviously Christ, all right, our nation that we get to live in, jobs, if you have a job, you've been blessed with that, especially in a down economy, folks who love you, this church. I hope you took time to give thanks for all the blessings that the Lord has poured upon you, and you've maybe gathered with your family and had a true time of thanksgiving. But if your family is like my family, not this year, but in years past, sometimes Thanksgiving shifts from Thanksgiving to explosion. All right? It shifts from Thanksgiving into conflict explosion. Have you ever had the Thanksgiving? Somebody brings up politics. All right, somebody brings up something else and just it explodes. It just goes from Thanksgiving to conflict causing. You get the family together and it just goes bad. Okay, there's just conflict. And I know you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're not going to shake your head because you're ashamed, but you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. So conflict, and there's a misnomer with conflict sometimes. Sometimes with conflict, we think that, like in the church, if there's conflict, then, oh no, there's a problem. We've got major issues, all right? But is that always, I mean, conflict, let me put it this way. Marriage and church. We're going to talk about two different ways. So in a marriage, here's what happens in a marriage. You put two sinners in a room. What's going to happen? All right, there's going to be sin. There's going to be conflict. It's going to happen. In a church, you put a couple hundred sinners in a room, there's going to be conflict. And so it's not a question of whether or not there's going to be conflict. That's going to happen. The question is, how do you deal with it? The question is, how do you seek to resolve it? Because that's what we're after. When conflict happens, all right, because it's just going to happen. We're all sinners. It's going to happen. Conflict is going to happen. Not a question on that. The question is, how do you deal with it? All right? And so what we're after then is resolution to the conflict, not compromise necessarily, all right? Not just trying to figure something out so most people will be happy, but we're moving towards resolution. Right, that's what we're after. And so name calling does nothing to move you towards resolution. All right, nothing. Throwing a hissy fit over whatever's going on does nothing to move us towards resolution. Throwing a temper tantrum like a 2-year-old does nothing to move us towards resolution. All right. And so conflict, like what happens a lot of times is it starts out as something small. You let it fester. Something else happens. You let that fester a little bit, and then all of a sudden, bam, WWE Raw is broken out in your living room, right? World War III is going off in your bedroom, and really quick, you move from trying to find resolution to just trying to win the argument. No longer looking towards resolution, you're just trying to win the argument, and when it goes bad for you, then you start hitting below the belt. You start going for that TKO, knock them out. Find that one thing that hurts, oh, that's really going to get them. And you hit it and you're like, yeah, I got them. Got them. There's no resolution. You're not. You just want to win. And so as we come to Philippians 4, all right, we're not going to be talking about trying to win an argument. That's not the point. We're not going to be talking about trying to find some sort of compromise, but coming to a resolution to do what's right. Sometimes compromise isn't what's right. It may make you happy for, we're trying to find what's right and move towards that. And specifically, we're going to be talking about it in the church, but also in marriages and in families, all right? And Philippians 4, man, it's got a word for us on this. What's going on here is Paul has written this thank you note to the church at Philippi saying, hey, thank you for the love offering you sent me. I'm in prison. I don't really like this. I may die. You sent me a love offering. Thank you for this. And I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you with bringing you this this thank you note. But in this thank you note, all right, Paul has been telling them, it's encouraged them to walk in joy, to walk in humility, to walk in faithfulness, to pursue that prize, to press on towards it, not to give up. And now he deals with a little bit of conflict that's going on in the church. And in this, he kind of gives us five specific, you know, action points that I think are good for us as it comes to conflict, how we battle this conflict, how we seek resolution. And so I want to try to share these five things with you this morning. And I promise you this, if you will put them in place in your life, all right, if you will live them out, it will revolutionize the way you do conflict. I'm not saying you won't have conflict, but it will revolutionize the way you deal with it and the way the Lord works in you because it's His Word, okay? And so let's look at it again. We'll begin in verse 1 again. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, all right, he loves this church, he's writing to them, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. That's summarizing everything he's been saying. Pursue, press on towards the prize. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. All right? Yes, I ask you also, true companion, and that could actually be a formal name, all right? I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And so he says, listen, sometimes you need a mediator, all right? That's what he's telling me. He's saying, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women. Sometimes you need a mediator in the midst of conflict, okay? Sometimes you need that. Sometimes you need someone to come in and referee it. Sometimes you need someone to come in and say, you're wrong, you're wrong. Here's what the Bible says. Stop your emotions here. Sometimes you need that, all right? And so that's what's going on with Euodia and Syntyche. So he says, yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, all right? The book of life, that's basically the invitee list to heaven, okay? That's what that is. And so he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And look at who they are. These are black belt Christians. Right? These aren't new converts. Like, these are the real deal. Paul says, they have labored side by side with me in the gospel. All right? And so these aren't just, these are black belt Christians, which shows that conflict finds everybody. It doesn't matter necessarily how godly, like these two ladies, I mean, they are mature Christians, and there's conflict between them, right? Conflict happens. But it's not necessarily, you know, is it going to happen, but how do they deal with it? And we don't know the specifics here of what their conflict is. Paul doesn't give it to us, right? Other places he does. It's probably not some sort of doctrinal thing, because in doctrine, like in Galatians, that's pretty much him just saying, listen, you're all of the devil, and you're going to hell. Stop it. He's not scared to call it out. 1 Corinthians 13, dude sleeping with his mom. He says, that's sin. Stop it. But he doesn't call it out here. So the point is not like what it is, but how do we deal with it? And it's a big enough deal, though, that he has written their names in the letter. So think about this, all right? The letter comes. Epaphroditus brings the letter to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi gets it. They gather, and they say, here's the word from Paul. Let me read it. And so they start reading the letter from Paul, all right? And as he's reading through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, maybe some people have started to fall asleep, like some of you will. And then he gets chapter 4, all right? There's no chapters in this, but he gets to it. And it says, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche. And everybody's like, what? I mean, he just named them publicly. So it's a big enough deal that he's named them publicly. All right, he's called them out. Everyone is awake now. And so the first thing that Paul does in this letter when he's saying, I entreat you guys to agree in the Lord, the first thing that he does is he reminds them what they are together for, that they have labored side by side with him in the gospel. And so number one for a gospel-centered remedy for conflict is this, remember what you're together for, right? In the church and in marriage, remember what you're together for. You're together for the gospel. All right, together for the gospel. In the church, okay, we are to have unity. Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, all right, Paul writing again, in prison, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, John 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, praise verse 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. All right? And so we always, always have to pursue unity. You can never stop pursuing. It's kind of like in a marriage, right? In a marriage, what happens sometimes is, specifically on the guy side of things, a guy pursues a lady, pursues, finally tricks her into believing he's actually pretty good, and she says, I do, okay? Then what he does a lot of times is he takes this trophy and hangs it on the wall. No more pursuit, he's got her. No more pursuit. Now, that's a recipe for a bad, bad situation, that you take your wife, I want her, good, got that, checked off the list, now I'm going to go on to focus on other things, right? No. In a marriage, you continue to pursue your spouse. Men, you continue to romance her. You continue to pursue her, right? In the church, we have to continue to pursue unity. You can't, we got unity hanging on the wall, trophy, look at our unity. You got to continue to pursue it, okay? And so unity is something that we are called to have. Jesus in John 13, 35 says this, starting 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so we're to be known by our love for one another. All right? And so when we come to conflict, all right, if we have conflict, we got to remember what we're together for. We're together for the gospel. All right? That's what we're together for. And so when we have conflict, if we have conflict, we approach it at the starting place that we're on the same team. You are not my enemy. I am not your enemy. All right? In the church and in marriage, your spouse is not your enemy. You're not against one another. All right? That's how you approach it. That you're pulling in the same direction. In the church, we're pulling, and so we seek reconciliation. All right, now, I do want to make sure we don't, like, go too far to one side on this in the church, because there is a place for a hard line to be drawn. All right, the Bible does talk about loving rebukes. Church discipline is in the Bible for a reason, okay? Multiple times it says, shepherd, guard the flock of God among you. Watch out for the wolves. And so there is a time for a hard line, but even that's driven off remembering what we're together for, the gospel. And we are together for the gospel to see the good news of Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection. All right, his life for our life, his death for our death, his resurrection as a foretaste of our resurrection. All right, we're together to see that transform everything. Us continually being conformed into the image of Christ, pressing towards that prize, and then that gospel message, that good news, going out to transform lives all around the world, starting here in Owensville and creeping, for our church, starting here in Owensville and creeping out around the world. All right, that's what we're together for, to see the gospel go forth and to go deep into our hearts and minds. All right, that's churches remembering what you're together for. Let's go marriage for just a minute. All right? Because marriage is not just about companionship. It's not just about, let me find a partner and that will who will meet my needs, who will give me what I want. Because if you expect that, you're going to crush your spouse. You satisfy all the longings of my heart. You be Jesus for me. It will crush them and leave you frustrated. It's not what marriage is for. Yes, companionship. Yes, joy. Yes, all of these things. Intimacy. Good. All right, that's good. That's good. But at its root, marriage is to picture Christ in the church. That's what Ephesians 5 is about. That guys, you're to picture Christ. You are to die to yourself and live for your spouse, for your wife. You're to wash her with the word. You are to disciple her, train her, teach her. Wives, you are to respect your husbands. You are to submit to his servant leadership. Not just submit as he's submit. But as he lovingly leads you, a willing submission. Right? It's to picture Christ in the church, that relationship. Your marriage isn't just about you. It's about a picture you're painting for the gospel. Right? And then also, another aspect of the gospel that you're showing with this is giving grace. When one fails you, you give grace. You show a picture of the redemption of Christ as you forgive, as you suffer long with one another. You forgive and you work things out. Conflict resolution. All right? And so you remember what you're together for. That's number one. Number two is rejoice in the Lord as we seek conflict resolution. All right? The first one is we remember what we're together for. The second thing we do is we rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 4 with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Right? And so we hear that and we're like, okay, that's great. Rejoice in the Lord. I sing that in VBS. You know, I love that song. Rejoice in the Lord always. We should have sung it, Chad. I'm telling you. It would have been a good one today. Right? But we just hear that and we're like, oh, rejoice in the Lord. That's great. That's, you know, you say that in church. That's a good thing. How is that going to help me with conflict? How's that going to help me with conflict? God never commands something for you to do out of, I just want to see him do it and see if they can. This will be fun. Watch them. They didn't do it all. God doesn't do that. When he gives a command, he gives a command for our good. And so when he gives a command to rejoice in the Lord, this is a command for our good. Okay? Because the world throws stuff at you. All right? It throws stuff at you. It's broken. The world's messed up. There are circumstances that happen. There's conflict. And so if your hope, all right, if your joy, if your ultimate satisfaction is resting in circumstances, if it's resting in things, then when they go bad, right, when they go, so does your hope. So does your joy. So does your satisfaction, so does your purpose, so does your reason for everything about you. And so if your joy is set in something created, even in good stuff, we talked about last week, spouses, kids, all right, a good job, even if it's set in good stuff, all of those are good things and we rightly delight in them, but if our joy is ultimately set in them and not in Christ, one phone call and your joy is gone. One phone call and your hope is gone. One bad doctor's visit, if your hope is set in that, if your hope is set in your kid, and God forbid they get run over, your joy is gone. I'm not saying that wouldn't be hard. Gosh, that'd be hard. But one phone call and it can be gone. And so if you bring this into a conflict situation here, all right, specifically with your spouse or something, if your joy is set in your spouse and then you start having conflict, all right, you're going to be like, oh, my joy is gone. And I'm not just talking, well, we're having a little bit of an issue. Billy's leaving the toilet seat up again. I told you about that. Stop doing that. But like even when divorce comes into the conversation, like when that comes into the conversation, we're talking heavyweight stuff now. Paul's reminding you, listen, rejoice in the Lord. Set your joy in him. So again, if you expect your spouse to give you what only Christ can, one, that's going to crush him or her. And secondly, it's going to leave you continually frustrated and let down. Your spouse is not Jesus. They cannot satisfy you like that, if you're expecting to get your fulfillment from your spouse, I'm not saying you can't. Like, it should be a joyful thing, but don't put unrealistic expectations on them. And so Paul's saying, anchor your joy in Jesus. Right? I didn't say it last week, so say it this way. Anchor down, right? Literally. Barry, you like that? All right. But seriously, anchor your joy in Jesus, not your circumstances. Because your circumstances change. Jesus doesn't. Right? Your circumstances can go bad. Jesus is always good. Your circumstances can fail you. Jesus will never fail you. So anchor your joy in Christ. Because your circumstances, listen, if they are the determination for whether you're happy or whether you're sad, right, then they're ruling you. They're ruling you. And they will continue to rule over you. But in Christ, I mean, there's always reason to rejoice because he's always good. So taste and see. Don't just take a little lick. Huh? A little Jesus, that's good. Truly, taste and see that the Lord is good. And your joy and your purpose and your hope and your all of that is secure and unfading because it's set in Christ and not in circumstances. It's set in Christ, the eternal God, not transient things. And so rejoice in the Lord always, right? Always. And we're not talking just happiness, but true joy, a deep contentment in his sovereign plan. Rejoice in that, all right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And I want to highlight that last word. What's it? Get some interaction. What's the last word? Rejoice in the Lord what? Always, all right? So rejoice in the Lord always. Paul did not say rejoice in the Lord when things are good. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord when you're conflict-free. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord on Sunday mornings. He said rejoice in the Lord always, right? Even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of bad circumstances, all right? And so let's say you get cancer. You get that diagnosis, hey, you've got cancer, all right? Or your mom has cancer, your dad has cancer, okay? All right? You're not going to be like, sweet, I got cancer. Rejoice in the Lord. Thank you for giving me cancer. All right? We're not rejoicing. I'm not telling you to pretend to be spiritual. Oh, got cancer. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad about that. That's insane. None of us would do that. God's not telling us to rejoice in the cancer, all right? But we rejoice because of the Lord who is with us even in the cancer. So we don't glory in the cancer. We glory in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. We don't rejoice in cancer. We rejoice in the Lord who is with us even in your cancer, showing you more of himself, teaching you, guiding you, loving you, and even if it does go bad, you win. You get heaven. Like, that's the great thing about Christian. Even if it goes, what's the worst case scenario? I play this a lot of times in my life. I'm like, what's the worst, absolute worst case scenario? And anything better than that is bonus, right? And you guys kind of do that. You figure out in a situation, what's the worst thing? And then anything else better than that is bonus. But the worst case scenario for a believer is heaven. That's a good worst case scenario, amen? All right. And so even if it goes bad, you win. And so that we rejoice in the Lord, that the God of the universe cares for you, loves you, is with you, and who even in the muck and the mire that life sometimes is, never leaves you, never forsakes you, and is for you. You heard that in Psalm 56 this morning, right? That the Lord is for you, and the cross is the proof. He would not have died for you were he not for you. And so sometimes our mind plays this thing, God's against me, he's against me, all these things keep happening in my life, the Lord must be against me. No, he's not. He's for you. We live in a broken world. It's jacked up, it's broken. Jesus has come to redeem it. Someday he's going to come again and totally restore everything. But until that day, we press on. Until that day, we trust him, and until that day, we rejoice in him, looking to him, not to our circumstances, for our joy and our hope and our just security, all right? Because, I mean, think about this. If you spend all your time looking up, there's not as much time to look down, right? So rejoice in the Lord always. That's number two. Number three, be reasonable. I worked really hard. I was trying to make John proud. I had all R's going for three of them, right? And even reasonable. I thought about putting B and then R underlined, and then after this we lose all the R's. But number three, be reasonable. All right, look at verse 5 with me. Look at verse 5. Well, let's do verse 4 again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, all right, some of your translations may say graciousness, some of them may say gentleness. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, all right? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And so be reasonable. See, here's what happens. When we are emotional, all right, when we are stressed, when we get in conflict, we have a tendency to be very unreasonable, all right, to demand things of people that are totally unreasonable, all right? This is a small example, but for example, someone pick the kids up by 5, but have them home by 4:30. Doesn't work. Hey, fix this and then do this. And okay, wait, I told you to do that. I know, I'm doing this one. I can't do three things. Why not? We expect unreasonable things when we get in conflict, we start accusing, and we just weigh down these crazy expectations that no one can live up to. And so be reasonable. Right? Don't be absurd. Don't throw a temper tantrum when things don't go your way. Put your big boy pants on, all right? At least put on some pull-ups. Think about it this way sometimes. Sometimes this is the way I think about things. How would I treat a coworker if I was in conflict with them? And if you would treat your coworker, like think about it, better than you're treating your spouse who you're in conflict with. If you would treat someone that you work with better than, that you have a little conflict with, better than someone in the church that you have a little conflict with, Houston, we've got a problem. Okay? Be reasonable. Be willing to look at things from the other person's perspective. Be willing to open your eyes, get out of just all about me, all right? The me-ism that we live in, get out of that a little bit. Admit fault. Be willing to admit fault. To say you're sorry, I was wrong, I blew it, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And tell the truth. Tell the truth, not partial truths. Like, I got in trouble for that in fourth grade. I got in a fight, went to the principal's office, and in my school, I don't know, and probably the same all across America, but in my school, the rumor was the principal had holes in his paddle and nails in them. All right? This is back when you still got paddle. And so I went to the principal's office, and I'm terrified. I'm looking, where's that paddle with the nails? I know it's coming. This isn't going to be good. But I learned that day, you don't tell partial truths. You tell the whole truth. Because think about it this way. If one of you came to me and for counseling about something, or came to John, or came to Tom, somebody, and we found out, all right, it's a lady, and she comes in and she says, my husband grabbed my wrist really hard and it hurt. We're going to be like, that can't happen. We need to see him. And so we go see him, and he says, I did. I promise you I did. But she came at me with a steak knife. Well, that's a convenient piece of information you left out. Right, that changes everything. And so tell the truth. Like, in your conflict, tell the truth. Be reasonable. Don't just see it as, well, you grabbed my wrist. Right, yeah, I did. But you had a steak knife. Understand that. Be reasonable. Okay, tell the truth. And Romans 12 tells us, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. You can't control the other person. You can't control you. The deal is, you got to control you. And so far as it depends on you, be reasonable. Okay, don't be psycho. And my singles that are out there, don't marry psycho. So if you marry psycho, you've got psycho. And once you say I do, that's it. All right? Don't marry psycho. And so be reasonable. All right, another facet of this, some of your translations say gentleness, all right? Say gentleness. And so as I was thinking about this with conflict, I don't know about you, but when I'm in a conflict, gentleness is the last thing that kind of comes out of me. Normally, all right, just confession here, conflict, that gentleness isn't my default in conflict. It's not default, okay? Normally, maybe not normally, but a lot of times, the trigger, I go sinful completely. I'm on a warpath. I want to win. So I'll throw the low punches, all right? I was describing that because that's me. And you can pray for me on that. You can pray for Sarah on that. And so what happens is we're not gentle. We something happens, and we just start flying off of the handle, not making sense, not looking for resolution. We're just looking to win. But when we are gentle, that's not you. That's God working. It's a miracle. Because that's not default in conflict isn't gentleness. When it happens, praise God, because that's God working in you, controlling you, right? And so be reasonable. Be gentle. Admit fault. Don't set up these unlivable expectations, but be reasonable. And here's something that's real important for us. All of these things that we're talking about this morning, these are things for you to do. All right, these are things for you to do. Listen to me. Do not go home. Do not get in the car and say, did you hear everything Joe said? You need to do this, and you need to do this. You need to be reasonable. I am. You need to be reasonable. You need to do all these things. All right, number one, that's going to go bad. But number two, you're not the Holy Spirit. All right? You're not. That's His job. And so these are things for you to do. 99% of the time in a conflict, you need to view it, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. Yes, they may have problems, but I'm the problem. Okay? But all you want to do is talk about their problem. You need to, I'm the problem. What does the Lord need to change in me? What do I need to confess? What do I need to repent of? How do I need to change? And so be reasonable, right? Be reasonable. Again, you can't control the other person, but you can control you. That's all you can control. But just make sure you control you, okay? So be reasonable. Be gentle. Let's keep going, all right? Look at, just go get four again with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, all right? Here we go. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? The Lord is at hand. Right? In conflict, right? What Paul is trying to tell us is that Jesus is with us. We don't have to be anxious. The Lord is at hand. Like, He's here. He's close at hand. He's not distant. He's with you. He's at hand. And so even in conflict, all right, pause and remember what you're together for and rejoice in Him and be reasonable, okay? But remember who He is. Remember His sovereignty. Remember His nature. Remember His character. Remember who He is and what He's done and what He's doing. Remember these things. It's not like He suddenly stopped being who He is. But in conflict, a lot of times we can, whether it's family, friends, coworkers, in the church, whatever, but we'll begin to feel in conflict very alone, very isolated, abandoned maybe, rejected maybe, all alone. But the Lord is at hand. Remember that. He's your high priest. He intercedes for you. He's with you. You are not alone. You're not alone. The Lord is at hand. No matter how alone you may feel, no matter how rejected you may feel, no matter how abandoned you may feel, if you are in Christ, you are not alone. The Lord is at hand. And so, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we talked about, let your requests be made known to God. And so number four in the gospel-centered remedy for conflict, this is where I lost my R's, pray. Pray. Okay? He says, don't be anxious, but pray. All right? Don't be anxious. And somebody's like, big whoop, Paul telling me, you know, don't be anxious. Like, he doesn't know my life. He doesn't know the stress that I'm under. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He just lives in this heavenly floating cloud, writing the Bible with Jesus' pixie grace dust sprinkled all over him. He does not understand my life. He's in prison, facing possible death. As he writes it, he gets anxiety. He gets it. All right, he's there. And yet he says, don't be anxious. Because when you're anxious, right, number one, it's bad for you. Jesus doesn't want that. He wants good things for you, okay? Number two, it's idolatry against God. Because when you're anxious, what's controlling your life? Like if you're running your life off of anxiety, or you fly off at the handle in the midst of a conflict and you're like, I can't help it, they made me do it. When you live your life like that, what you're saying is that your circumstances are your God. They control you. They're in charge of your life. Not Jesus, not following Christ. Your circumstances are in control of your emotions, not Christ Jesus. Your circumstances dictate to you how you feel, how you live, how you respond, how you treat people. And so when things are good, things are good. When things are bad, people flee from you because you're a holy terror. And you've erased the Apostles' Creed and written your own creed that says, circumstances are the Lord. And so it rules you and you're just a victim. They did this to me. They made me do it. No, that's not true. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord, not circumstances, be they conflict or anything else. And I'm not denying pain and hardship. I'm not denying that circumstances are real and difficult. They can hurt. They can consume a lot of your time. I've been there. I get this, okay? But they are not the Lord. Jesus is. And so you don't have to live controlled by them. You're not a victim. The Lord is at hand. Right? He's not, oh, shoot, well, I guess I need to get my ambulance out and drive, woo, 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 and respond to them because I had no idea what was going to happen. You are not a victim. And you are not a slave to your anxiety, right? But your circumstances are still there. They are still real. They are still difficult and painful. So how do you handle that? You respond in faith to Christ, not your circumstances. Are you following me on that? You respond in faith to Christ, not your circumstances. Like, what would God want me to do here? Not what do I want, what do I think, but what does God say in His Word? And so remember, He's at hand. He's at work, okay? He's going to complete the good work He started in you. That's the beginning, Philippians 1:6. He's going to work all things out for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. He suddenly hasn't fallen off the map, lost His omniscience, lost His sovereignty, lost His omnipotence. He's at hand. He's at work. Respond in faith to Christ. And so Paul says, pray. Right? Pray. Instead of being anxious, instead of spending all your energy in worry, spend it in prayer. Right? Spend it, like, talk to God about it. I've been teaching my kids to pray a little bit. Okay? And so they ask me, you know, Daddy, how do you pray? And I tell them, you talk to God. You talk to God, all right? I think a lot of times we think of prayer as too formal, okay? We think of it as too formal. And I don't think that's prayer. I think prayer very often is informal. It's conversational. It's relational. Now listen, not irreverent. This is God you're talking to, but not impersonal. If you are in Christ, He's your master, He's your Lord, He's your Savior, He's your friend. And so you talk to Him. Like a friend. So sometimes my prayers are like a text to God almost. It's real short. And He fires back, LOL, you know. Sometimes they're a 5-minute phone conversation, you know. kind of quick, but I call up a friend, talk to him real quick. Sometimes we have a long chat. Sometimes we do. We have a long chat, and I just vomit out on him everything that's on my heart, everything that's on my mind. And somebody's like, "No, you can't do that. You can't tell. Like, he's gonna be kind of disappointed if you tell him all the junk that's in your heart and all these sinful desires that you have." Listen, he knows them. He already knows them. So be honest about them. Call a spade with the Lord. He's going to. And so talk to him. Right? He's not going to be like, "Really? I had no idea. Thanks for telling me." He knows. And so talk to him and let him talk to you. Let him convict you of sin. Let him point out sin in your life. Let him bring to mind things in your life that you have not even considered. Let him teach you. Right? Don't become unteachable. Let him teach you. Let him teach you to trust him. And so you won't be anxious. God's command, again, it's for your good. He says, don't be anxious. He don't want you to live that way. He wants you to live with joy in him, not in stuff. Not be anxious about things around you, but joy in him and have peace in him. Look at 7, right? So with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray. 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, and so 5 for our little outline, if you're all right, we've got remember what you're together for, rejoice in the Lord, be reasonable. What was the last one? I've already forgotten. Pray, and then watch God change your heart and your mind. All right, watch God change your heart in your mind. It's what he's saying is, like, if you walk these ways, all right, if you're remembering that you're together for, if you're truly rejoicing in the Lord always, if you're, as far as it depends on you, being reasonable and you're seeking God's face through prayer, right, if you're truly interested in what Jesus wants for you and not what you want for yourself, and how you can use Jesus or the appearance of Jesus' stuff to accomplish that. Okay, if you are truly praying, rejoicing in him always, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, look at this, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All right? It'll be given to you as a gift. And when Paul says it surpasses all understanding, what that means is that it doesn't make any sense at all that you're not just going crazy and freaking out over the situation. Because you should be. Right? Humanly speaking, you should be. And so this will make no sense. Things are going crazy in your life. The life is just pounding you. Murphy's Law has taken over. And so you should be freaking out, but you're not. You have this unexplainable peace. That's what Paul is talking about. And it doesn't come by pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. It's a gift from God. And it's what God wants for you. Again, he doesn't want you freaking out. He doesn't want you living life on pins and needles and living in fear and living in anxiety and living in worry. He wants you living in joy and peace, regardless of your circumstance. And so through Jesus, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, we have peace with God, right? But we also have peace from God. Like, he gives it as a gift. And it surpasses all understanding. And so you learn to trust his heart even when you can't see his hands. And personally, this is something that I'm working on. Right? 2012, and we'll be done, has been a hard year for me and my family, all right? It's been a good year, but it's, being honest, and I always want to be, it's been really, really hard. It's been a hard year, okay? And not conflict necessarily, but just hard circumstances, and I've treated my circumstances at times as God, and I've had no peace. I've really been schizophrenic. One moment, I'm no peace, seeing my circumstances as God. Next minute, all right, I'm rejoicing in the Lord, my eye, and I have peace. And so it's just been this vacillating back and forth between these two things where I'm focused on God and I have the peace that passeth all understanding, even in the midst of craziness, all right? Even like when Eden had her open heart surgery, I was not worried about that. I had a peace about that. But then there are other times that I would and I will flip-flop, and my circumstances, they control me. I'm an idolater. And when I do that, I have no peace. And my health suffers, my relationship suffers, my marriage suffers, my kids suffer because I'm not a good dad, right? I'm angry easily. My intimacy with Jesus suffers, my witness to the world suffers, my pastoring of you suffers. But the remedy is this: to remember what we're together for. The gospel. The gospel is what's brought us together, and it's what will take us all the way home. That it transforms everything. To remember the purpose of life. The purpose of life isn't about me, it's about Him. Right? And to rejoice in the Lord always. To set my joy there. He is the King. He is the Lord, not my circumstances. I bow to Him, not situations. Be reasonable. In conflict, and in life, be reasonable. Pray. And watch Jesus do His thing in your heart and in your mind. That's the remedy. It's Jesus. It's the gospel. And we all need that remedy. And so as a church, let's embrace that. Like in our friendships, in our marriages, let's embrace that remedy. And as a church family, let's embrace it. And let's watch God work as only He can for His glory and our good, giving us peace, giving us joy, so that you don't flip-flop. Set your focus on Him. And He'll bring you all the way home. So let's pray. Father, we confess that all too often we bow to our circumstances. We bow to them as if they are king, as if they become our functional God, and they control us, and they dictate to us how we feel and how we react and how we respond. And we become idolaters. And Father, you don't want that for us. You don't want that for us because you love us. You don't want us to live in anxiety. You don't want us to live in fear, to live in worry, right? You want us to rejoice even in the midst of those things because you're still there. You're still on your throne. You're still good. You're always good. You never fail us. You never aren't good. And so, Father, help us by your Spirit to set our hope in you and you alone. Not Jesus plus, but in Jesus and Jesus alone. And Father, thank you for your word that reminds us of these things. And Father, thank you for your word that teaches us how to respond in conflict. Not focusing on ourselves and what I can get in all meism, but moving towards resolution. Because of the gospel, what it's done in our heart, and what it's doing through us. And so, Father, help us. Help us. I know there's those in this room that are struggling with a conflict in their life, where they've got a situation in their life, and they're burdened, Father. And yes, they're hard, but help us, God. Help us, God, to make you King of our life always. And to not live in worry, and to not live in fear, because you don't want that for us. You love us too much. Help us to rejoice in you and in your goodness always. And again, we'll say rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.